way through the book, and we cover areas that maybe you wouldn't have thought of covering. It's there in God's Word. This series is titled Careth For You, and of course that's taken out of 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Let's go to chapter, well, we're looking at the first three verses of chapter 2, but let's go back to verse 18 of chapter 1 as we link these together. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through his Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Father, we thank you that you are gracious toward us, and you're gracious in ministering your word to our hearts, ministering to our needs, as you have promised, and we pray this morning that you would do that for each one of us. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen. Well, Peter was writing to persecuted Christians, of course, in the period that lies between the end of the Acts of the Apostles and John's exile on the island Patmos. And clearly Peter's desire is to encourage them to stand fast in the midst of some terrible persecution they are going through, and understand what their eternal riches in Christ were. But at the same time, and integrated with that is his exhortation to holy living, for them to live holy there and then, and for us too, the exhortation to live holy living here and now. There is certainly a similarity in Peter's letters and Paul's, and they're exhorting the saints to live godly, and that's of course to be expected. They both having a care for the saints, and of course both being taught by the same Lord and inspired by the same Holy Spirit, you would expect that to be like that. Last week we looked at the latter part of chapter 1 and speaking of the dedicated Christian life. The girding up of the loins of our mind, being sober and having our eternal hope set upon the grace of our Lord and looking forward to seeing his return. And these verses are about the attitude and temper of those who are Christ, and are immediately followed by the exhortation to holiness, as we saw there. We understand that the manner of life spoken in chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, which we didn't read then, but we have looked at it, it is the way of holiness. However, obedience, remember, in itself is not holiness. Holiness is the possession of the soul by God. Verse 13 is somewhat to do with the Lord's ownership and control of our mind, our manner and our motives. However, we should note that holiness is always leads to obedience. Whilst obedience, holiness is not necessarily obedience, but holiness leads to obedience. And in this example, we consider the children of Israel. There's lots of wonderful lessons as you study the children of Israel, and particularly their travels through the journey during the Exodus and then into the land. But the children of Israel were at Mount Sinai, and after hearing the word of the Lord, they made a very solemn declaration. In Exodus 24:7, they said, and he, which was Moses, took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. But it didn't produce holiness, for they had not given themselves unto the Lord. Even though they were God's people, God did not have their heart and their soul. And so there's some lessons in 1 Peter in that regard. Towards the end of chapter 1, the verses 23-25, we saw there that our spiritual birth is by the word of God. It does not specifically draw the comparison between our physical and spiritual birth, but it is certainly there. Verse 24 speaks of our physical life, and of course our physical life likened unto being as the grass and the flowers which wither and fall away, as compared to our spiritual, which is eternal, as the word by which we were born. So now in chapter 2, it continues on. It's a continuation with the work of the word of God. Let's read verses 1 to 3 again. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted, the Lord is gracious. There's maybe two aspects or facets we can look at this morning. And the first one is being children of God. We are spiritual children, born into the divine family and walking through this ungodly world. We grow in our Christian walk, but really our full maturity, our complete growth is in heaven, when we shall see and understand all that we now only see dimly. Even though we know we have been born and we know we are alive in Christ, we know that we have eternal life, we have the assurance of God's word, we cannot truly or fully perceive ourselves as knowing and understanding the depths of the riches which are ours as God's children. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, for now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. We're known completely, fully. These will only be known and realized in heaven, really, when we shall see him and receive our full inheritance. Then the spiritual will not be clouded by the temporal. The most able understandings of the spiritual, the best ability to express truth of God's word, the most mature of God's saints, really all but simple comprehension and utterance of a child compared to what we are to enter into at our heavenly destiny. An aspect that comes through being a child of God, knowing that we are but a child, is humility. In our spiritual understanding and knowledge, we should be humble. Those who become proud become puffed up with their knowledge of the scriptures. And that's foolishness. And it only comes about by comparing oneself with others. We know 2 Corinthians 10:12 has a warning that says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Rather, we should assess ourselves by God's benchmark. 1 Corinthians 2:13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We may be astounded by the comprehension of a young child, and at times that happens, doesn't it? It's astounding what they seem to be able to understand. But, you know, when assessed against the understanding of maturity, they are still only young children. We need to accept that there are matters which we are, in our childish state, not able to understand. But one day, in eternity, it will all be revealed. We will see. We will understand. We will know. In the meantime, you know, we look to our Heavenly Father, and as a dear child, call Him Abba Father. We have that wonderful relationship, but it's a humble relationship. Then we have another aspect is, or quality is hope. This position we have as a baby or an infant or a child should also teach us hope. There's nothing as helpless we know as a human child or one so dependent on their parents' care for such a length of time. We see in the animal world that very frequently the animals are born and they become very capable and able to look after themselves quickly, but not so much amongst humanity. If God in His appointment of such dependence has provided the love and patience of parents who welcome and love and care for the babe. A mother will see this child through sickness and other needs and will anxiously attend to them throughout long nights, and she'll deprive herself of necessary sleep, and sometimes the dad may too. And also a father who is really the picture of strength can be brought to tears just at the very sight of his precious child. But in all of that, there's great hope for the child, and in all of that, there's great hope for us as God's children. And is not the love and compassion of human parents a mere reflection of the love of our Heavenly Father for us? Would God have built in qualities in mankind in which He Himself is deficient? Would He have provided so carefully for us in our physical birth, and then have failed to do so for our spiritual birth? Well, certainly not. He loves us as a parent does their child, only more so, more perfectly, and we're dependent on Him as a baby is on its parents. In this dependency, we need not to be concerned, for He is perfect and only doeth wondrous things. And there were times when tough, and we might find we're not so sure about the wondrous things, but by faith we trust that our Heavenly Father is perfect, and He certainly does and He doeth wondrous things. We can trust Him. We have a great hope. Our weakness, our struggle with sin, our wandering, our dullness of vision, and our entanglements with the world, which we foolishly allow to happen, will certainly never drive Him away, but it will bring His greater response to direct us in His ways. We don't do these in order to gain His attention, but we are reminded that His names for us, that His thoughts for us are numerous, as numerous as the sands. We know Psalm 139, 17, 18 speaks of that. His thoughts for us are more than the sands. And when we go astray, He will not reject us, but He will, as a loving and caring parent, rebuke, correct, and direct us. So we have great hope as children of God, having Him as our Heavenly Father, our perfect Father. Then also we have confidence. This should produce confidence, our being children of God. Hebrews 3:6 says, "For Christ has a son over His own house, whose house are we." A wonderful little just four words there, isn't it? Whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end, we can cast all our care upon Him. The verse we looked at this morning in the title of this series, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. We can throw upon Him the responsibility of as our parent, as our Heavenly Father, for directing and protecting and delivering us. We can trust Him. We have great confidence in Him. We have great confidence because of who He is, and we have great confidence because the perfectness and the eternality of His word. We as a child allow Him to make sound choices for us because He is our Heavenly Father. You know, that is well known verse, Proverbs 3:5-6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Yes, we have great confidence in him. We may say to our children, and I'm sure we do so, you cannot make this decision, I'll make it for you, and because I am a loving parent seeking your well-being and am wiser than you, you can trust me in this. Well, God does the same for us, only in a more perfect manner, of course. And this is the place of a child leaning on their parent, and this is a place of us leaning upon our Heavenly Father. As a child, we may not fully understand his will. We can't expect it to make him to make it plain to us. We may not always feel his love, but we can be confident in his promise to always love us. Jeremiah 31:3 is a wonderful, encouraging verse. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Now, that's a wonderful thing when you think about that. He says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. And if it's an everlasting love, it hasn't got a use-by date. It's not going to run out. It's not going to diminish. And he goes on to say, therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. No matter how strong we may think we will never forget we are but children. His children, though. How often God lovingly refers to us in his word as children or little children. We see his compassion for us as a parent and us as his children when we read so often that expression. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What a glorious and wonderful position we have as the children of God. Let us make sure we don't follow the pattern of the children of Israel, where their confidence was not in their Heavenly Father, but in their own wisdom. We know that they were condemned for their unbelief. And their unbelief was really doubting God as their Heavenly Father. Isaiah 1:2 says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Sad that he could ever say that about us, but that we would be children who are nourished and brought up by him and wholeheartedly seek after him. Ephesians 5:1 says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. What a picture is demonstrated there. As dear children, children following their Heavenly Father, trusting in him, confident, humbly walking. Then the second aspect we see coming through in this little passage, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, is this idea of spiritual food. It appears elsewhere in the Word of God, of course, but here it's very clear, isn't it? God's Word being spiritual food. There is the sincere milk. The word is adolos, and it means without guile, without treachery. It's without deceit. It's without cunning devices is what that word means. The pure Word of God is just that, pure. Only when men distort it for their own purpose does it become full of guile. We are desire with the continual need to be fed and the need to be satisfied, just as a baby does for its own need of milk. He writes, therefore, or the wherefore, because you've been born again through the living and abiding word of God, like newborn babes, crave the pure, spiritual, rational milk, that by it you may grow in your salvation, or grow in your spiritual life, or grow towards the completeness of your salvation. God's word not only imparts life to us, it nurtures it, it sustains it. Now, apart from God's word, we would shrivel and die. And it's a terrible illustration, but a starving baby whose mother's milk has dried up and who has no other source of food, that's what we are like when we are apart from the milk of God's word. Therefore, obviously, we must have God's word. We look at three things: what the word is like, how to be motivated to drink it, if you like, and how to drink it. The word is pure. The Greek word means literally, as we've just said, not deceitful. It's the same word as in verse 1. It's translated guile, with an alpha added to the front, and which negates the meaning, of course. It means unadulterated, not watered down. You know, in this time, and of course at other times too, and maybe even currently, dishonest merchants in that day would add water to their milk to make more profit. And this was considered deceitful milk. Peter tells us to long for the pure, not deceitful milk. This means that the Bible, if you take it straight, tells you the honest truth about yourself. It exposes the very thought and motives of your heart so that you have nowhere to hide. For the Word of God cuts through the deception and lays out the honest truth so that we can deal with those problems and those things we need to deal with. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that. For the Word of God is quick, and that means living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The Bible declares the root cause of our problems is our sin. And by confronting our sin, and it presents God's remedy for it, the Bible brings lasting healing and ongoing sustenance. We also note God's word is rational. The word there explains that to us. The literal translation, verse 2, is that we should long for mental, genuine milk. It is not speaking of physical, but the pure, rational milk. That's the mental aspect comes in. The only other time it occurs in the Bible is Romans 12:1, where Paul says that presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice to God is our reasonable or rational service, the same word used there. Being a spiritual service, yielding ourselves to the will of God, it is a reasonable thing to do in light of God's great mercies to us. So here, this is the reasonable, this is the rational milk. Peter, of course, is not talking about literal mother's milk in this illustration, but rather about the spiritual milk of the living word of God and the abiding word of God. The spiritual milk, as we know, it is rational. It is grasped with the mind. Understanding this, we would correct many of the wrong directions or excesses of our day. And I'm sure we've all met some Christians who are very subjective. They operate on a feeling level and experiences, and that becomes the directing of their lives, their spiritual lives. And it's almost devoid of good, solid doctrinal content. But then we have others who emphasize the theological content, if you like, or the doctrinal, and they're afraid of emotions. Now, the Word of God ought to fill our minds with the knowledge of God and move our hearts with his majesty and love. It is certainly both, not one or the other. We also note the word is nourishing, that you may grow thereby. It's nourishing. Peter's referring to, it's an illustration of mother's milk as the analogy of newborn babes feeding and growing. He isn't saying that these Christians were spiritual babes, by the way, that not the way I see it, but that they should desire the word as much as a baby desires their milk. Nor is he contrasting the milk of God's word with meat, as Paul does in 1 Corinthians, where we are always to be feeding on this nourishing milk. It is simple enough for the youngest infant in the faith, but solid enough for the most mature saint to feed upon and to grow thereby. We look at the illustration, we know that God has designed a mother's milk as the perfect food for newborn babies. It will do so many things. It will immunize her baby from many illnesses and certainly nourish her baby for sound growth. God's word will protect Christians from the many spiritual, if you like, diseases which abound and nourish them to grow in the Lord. This growth includes everything that God has provided for us who are his children. We never reach a place in this life where we can stop growing. I know when our children were younger, and I'm sure that most, if not all, the families do this, that kids get very excited about growing. And just about every home has a growth chart. And I know that in some growth charts, they're actually marked on the wall, and you see the rooms being repainted and being painted around the growth chart so it can be retained. And every few months, you measure the children and say, wow, look how much you've grown since last time. And I know I do that when you meet children of friends, and you think, wow, these children have really grown in such a short time. God's children should be that excited about growing in respect to their spiritual state as well. Just as physical growth is not instant or readily seen, so it is with spiritual growth. You probably won't see it day by day, but if you keep feeding on the milk of the word, you will be nourished and there will be growth. That's what the word of God is like. It's pure, it's rational, it's nourishing milk that will make you grow toward the fullness of your salvation. Then at the close of chapter 1, the word of God was compared with seed, but here it is with milk. That which brought about new life now nourished that very life. The Bible is the word of God. How else can we explain the born-again believer's hunger for it and its power to produce spiritual growth and strength? The Bible, the unsaved, sits somewhat despised on the shelf. But once there is life, once there is a birth, it becomes a daily necessity to take it down and read it and feed upon it. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." I have a friend who I spend lots of time talking on the phone to, who's not saved, and shared with him and given him tracts and given him a Bible. And each time I talk to him, I say, "Yeah, the answers are in the Bible. Start reading the Bible." And he says, "Oh, yeah." He has no hunger for the Word of God. He's spiritually dead. But, you know, when there's spiritual life, there's a natural hunger for the Word of God. It goes on to say, For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You know, this should be also a word of instruction to all who would minister. For it is not logic and reasoning, human reasoning, that brings about life and growth, but the eternal word of God. Let's be sure we have a good grasp on it that will enable us to be of benefit to the lost in sharing the truth, the word of God, of the gospel, and to the saved in helping them grow spiritually. Every truly born-again saint of God will hunger for the word of God. And where the word of God is faithfully presented in all its fullness and simplicity, eager appetites will gather round as bees around pollen-laden flowers. And I'm sure you've seen this happen too, but we have a very large flowering gum tree in the backyard. And when it becomes a massive bloom, whitish bloom, you go under it and it's like the whole place is drumming, almost like it's vibrating, because there are so many bees collecting pollen in this tree. That's what it should be like with our Bibles. We should just be in the same way. Proverbs 19:10 says, "For to be desired are they," that is the words of God, "than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." Is that what God's word is to us? It should be. We think that, you know, weak and stunted and even wayward and floundering Christians are really usually the consequence of the failure to feed upon the Word of God. They may read it, but they don't feed upon it. And also, we, as teachers of God's Word, we also require to lead them into the treasures of the Word that they may find the nutriment they need. Though we all have Bibles to read, God has in his perfect plan raised up teachers who will give instruction in the truths of the Word that will help and encourage us in our feeding on the Word of God. And we see that should go on in our lives, and we see an example of that in the school ministry where daily the children are taught the Word of God. We're also instructed to personally dig deeper ourselves and take the meat of the Word. Feed upon it. So we think about, okay, we've got the Word of God. How do we create an appetite? Verse 3 speaks of tasting. It says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If I say a certain word, and it's mentioned, I will have a response. If I said chocolate, it's likely that most of us will be able to taste in their mouth and even maybe desire to have some. Why is that? That's because we have enjoyed eating it before. We know what it's like. It's enjoyable. The word chocolate would not have the same effect on one who has never tasted it. Just be word. So it is with the Word of God and with the presence of the Lord. Once tasted and enjoyed, we desire more. And that's creates a question when people have no hunger for, Christians have no hunger for the Word of God. Have they ever tasted it? All those in Christ who have fed upon the milk of the Word have tasted the graciousness of the Lord, for it is in his grace toward us that he so ministers the Word for our good. How do we gain an appetite, this appetite or desire for the Word? Yeah, we know that one of the most dangerous symptoms of an illness is the loss of appetite. It can indicate that there could be something very seriously wrong with our body. But there's also no sure indication of spiritual malady than a loss of appetite for the Word of God. And if there's never been an appetite, then there may never be a new birth. Verse 1, he starts off, he says, wherefore? Peter's just demonstrated the glory and eternal character of God's Word here in chapter 1. Now, therefore, in the light of what God's word is to us, we should receive the word and receive it with a particular heart. And he says, therefore, laying aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking, we can then go on in our desire and have a taste for the word of God. And laying aside means to put off. Colossians 3 speaks of this in verse 8. It says, but now you also put off all these, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The idea behind this is like changing out of dirty clothes, putting off. Hebrews 12:1 says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Lay aside. Here it is again. Laying aside. And what is it? Malice. That which rejoices in the misfortunes of others, or in general, a vicious character. Guile. That's deceitfulness and craftiness. Hypocrisy. A pretense. A concealing treachery beneath the garb of friendship. And Judas is a classic of that one. And then envy is displeasure or distress at the news of the prosperity or advantage of another. And, you know, we read that this morning in Proverbs, if I can get to it quickly. And I thought, wow, there it is there. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. Let the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Anyway, just, it's right through Scripture, isn't it? Evil speaking. This may well be the onslaught of malice and envy, but these invariably produce evil speaking. But any sin permitted to continue in the child of God will remove all appetite for the word of God, for the mind will be so covered, if you like, or entrapped with that evil, that sin. You've heard the old saying, sin will keep you from God's word, or God's word will keep you from sin. Yeah, there must be a casting aside, then a travelling down the path of confession and repentance. That's the way back to having a healthy hunger and desire to read our Bibles. Then remember that our growth and spiritual well-being is dependent on feeding on the Word of God. It's not a one-off feed. We don't sit down and eat a meal for 2023. We eat many meals in 2023. It's a continual feeding for our growth, our sustenance. We've all heard the saying, 7 days without prayer makes 1 week, as in W-E-A-K, week. 7 days without spiritual food makes one spiritually malnourished. We can't go on without feeding on the Word of God. 1 Peter 2:2. Many have this verse as they have memorized it. But let me encourage you. It's good to have verses, it's good to have memorized verses, but you know, it's absolutely essential that the verse has you, that the verse has hold of us. So we might have the verse, but does the verse have you? Put off all sin, hunger for the word of God, feed on it, grow, having taste that the Lord is gracious towards us. Let's go to, you can pick up your bulletin, or you can go to your Bible, or you can go to your memory bank for 1 Peter 2:2. And it starts off, we can give it a heading, spiritual growth. So it might be a bit school classroom-ish, but let's say this verse together. Spiritual growth, and we'll give the reference. Spiritual growth, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Amen. Thank you.